In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our sermon this morning is based on our second lesson for today. That's Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In his first letter, we read in the first chapter, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dearly loved by God, religious symbols concisely summarize the essence of our faith. For example, the fish symbol that you're likely aware of reminds us that the Greek letters, the Greek first letters for the word fish, represent Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior in Greek. The symbol that represents our faith more than anything else is the cross. There are Roman crosses, there are Greek crosses, there are Egyptian crosses, and many other kinds of crosses. We hang them around our necks, we have them sewed into our pyramids, we hang them on the walls of our homes and of our churches. The cross is so important to us because that is where the law and the gospel meet. That is where the seriousness of my sin that condemns me to hell meets the total, complete grace of God in Jesus Christ that takes me to heaven. There, God exchanges my sin for Jesus' holiness. On the cross, God exchanges Jesus' death for my life. That is God's great exchange. The righteous one for the unrighteous. The cross of Christ means everything to me because it was on the cross that God purchased and won me from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. By the Spirit's sanctifying work through the gospel, we who believe in Jesus as our Savior, whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We were privileged to witness that wisdom and power this morning in holy baptism as we trust that this water connected to the Word connected Ella to Jesus' death and resurrection. By the power of God and the wisdom of God, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, God brought Ella out of unbelief into the world, the kingdom of faith, as a member of the kingdom of God. The apostle reminded the believers in Corinth that Jesus Christ and Him crucified was the only message that He had brought to them. It was the singular message that He had for them. And that reminds us that Christ crucified remains the central message of all of our preaching and ministry as well. We preach Christ crucified. First, we see that God is pleased through this preaching of Christ crucified to convert sinners. And secondly, that this preaching of Christ crucified is far and above what man seeks. The city of Corinth in the southern part of Greece was a cosmopolitan commercial center. Julius Caesar and his armies had conquered it about 44 BC and had turned the Greek city into a Roman colony. And most of the people that Caesar used to populate Corinth, conquered Corinth, were retired legionnaires, were retired soldiers who settled there in Corinth. So in this city, right in the crossroads of the world, there were Romans and Greeks and other Gentiles, and many Jews had settled there as well. Quite a differentiated audience. Quite a variety of different cultures. The Apostle Paul was well aware of the people to whom he wrote these letters. He makes many references to things involved in all of the different cultures. It was, in fact, the different cultures among the believers in Corinth that was causing a lot of fighting and disunity and disharmony in the congregation there in the city, which is one of the reasons why Paul wrote his letters. The central message of both his letters, he reminded all of these people, we preach Christ crucified. God is pleased through that message to convert sinners, because that gospel surpasses all culture. It transcends all academic study. It rises over all linguistic differences. Today in the United States, our pastors serve congregations in small rural areas that literally are no more than a wide spot in the road. We have congregations in mid-sized college towns that if the college ever left, the whole town would probably dry up and blow away. We have congregations in great urban areas, Chicago, New York, and Los Angeles. But wherever my fellow pastors work and preach, the message is the same. They emphasize the same thing. I started my ministry in one of those wide spots in the road, in Withrow, Washington, in the middle of the wheat fields in central Washington. And now I am privileged to serve in a large urban metropolitan area. You could not have any more different cultures, believe me. And the populations were way, way different. But I'm still preaching Christ crucified. I'm still holding before believers' eyes and the world's eyes the same thing all my fellow pastors are holding before their eyes and your eyes. We preach Christ crucified. Because it is through that preaching that God is pleased to convert sinners. Everybody doesn't listen to our preaching. Among those to whom we preach are those who believe that they are too sophisticated, that they are too enlightened for what they believe to be this old superstition of Christianity. And so they are perishing in their unbelief, because to them the cross is foolishness. Or they think that they're too educated, too enlightened, too smart to believe something as simple as God redeeming the world by the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so they reject Him and His work because of human reason. And so they are perishing. To them, the cross is just so much foolishness. The Jews in Jesus' day, as you'll remember, during His ministry, were constantly asking Him to do what? To do miracles. To perform some sign. And Jesus would perform a sign, a miracle, and they would say, well, that's nice, but what have you done for us lately? Let's see another sign, and then we'll believe in you. Well, let's see another sign. Show us another miracle, and then we'll believe in you. That attitude was still very much alive in people in the city of Corinth, and it's very much alive today. God, if you do this for me, then I'll believe in you. If you give me some vision, if you do some miracle, if you give me some great spiritual gift, then I'll believe in you. But what usually happens is they receive that gift and they say, well, that's nice, but God, give me another one. You helped me today, but now, you know, my trust in you is starting to founder a little bit. So do this for me now, or give me that sign, or show me again that you love me. To people like that, Paul says, the cross of Christ is a stumbling block. Literally, the word means in English, a scandal. They're scandalized by the idea that God would somehow love them simply by the message of Christ crucified. That God would assure them that they're His child by something as simple as holy baptism, that assures us every day that God loves us and that we're His children. In spite of all that, the Apostle Paul didn't change his message to make it more palatable. He didn't try to hide the cross behind some rational argument. Paul didn't try to diminish the pain or skimp on the balm of the great exchange. He preached Christ crucified and never got off that message, never got away from that truth. Paul did not promise that God would put up sign after sign after sign to prove Himself, because God had already proven Himself by the greatest sign, the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus was crucified and paid for all of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our punishment, so that you and I never have to try to pay for any of that in our lives. Those are the kinds of things, wisdom, intelligence, reason, knowledge, that men seek. Men seek signs and wonders from God. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, because that preaching is far above and beyond those things that men seek. Christ crucified is the only power and wisdom of God. It is the power of the cross. It is his holy passion. The cross is the culmination of the reason the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that he would go to the cross. So that after he lived a perfect life for us, under the law, he would offer that holiness on the cross, and the Father would accept that as the atoning that is full payment for our sin and guilt. And then the Father raised him from the dead, declaring that he accepted that, and that he has now declared the world not guilty of sin. Jesus' resurrection from the tomb is the Father's statement that Jesus' death on the cross conquered death, that his Son's death is his wisdom. It's the only wisdom. Man, in all his wisdom, can try to figure out a way to satisfy God, but he'll never find a way, because that'll never work. The only wisdom that satisfies God is the cross of Christ. Man thinks, my sinful nature thinks, that in myself, by what I do, by what I offer, by what I sacrifice, by how I live, whatever I do, that that's going to have some power to save me. But it doesn't have any power, because it's not perfect. But Christ is the power of God. The work that he did under the law and on the cross has saved me. We were dead, but now we are alive. Paul speaks in a little bit different way here. He says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." It might seem odd to speak of the foolishness of God or the weakness of God, but Paul's making the point, of course, that what people consider foolishness is wiser than the most wise thing that man could ever come up with for salvation. That even the weakness of God, as if he had any, but even the weakness of God would be stronger than the strongest thing that man could attempt to do to redeem himself. And so we rely. We who by the power of the Spirit are being saved by God's grace, recognize the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the world, a king wearing a crown of thorns, with his back beaten, nailed to a cross, being mocked and jeered and dared to come down from the cross so that we can believe in you, he doesn't look like much of a king. He's really a little bit of a scandal to think that would be a king, that would be someone who could save you, that would be wisdom and power to see in that kind of person. But what wisdom and power of God to take Ella, a little child, and by water and the word to wash all that baby's sins away. Every sin she's committed to this point, every sin she will ever commit in her whole life, has been washed away by holy baptism. God has adopted her into his saving family by creating faith in her heart. That's the wisdom of God. That's the power of God. It is the wisdom and power of God to forgive all the sins of a young mother who suddenly and unexpectedly passes away. It is the power and, yes, the hidden wisdom of God of why that should happen. But it is the wisdom and power of God that saved her and forgave all of her sins, so that we trust that she is now with her Lord and Savior in heaven. That is the wisdom and the power of the cross. We preach Christ crucified. This preaching is above and beyond anything man seeks. And so we sing, drawn to the cross which you have blessed with healing gifts for souls distressed to find in you my life, my rest. Christ crucified, I come. Amen.